Today's passage is taken from Luke chapter 12, reading from verses 24 right up to verse 30. Reading from verse 22 right up to verse 34. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Alfie, thanks very much, and welcome everyone this week to the Moorgate Talks. It's great to see you. Now, anxiety seems to be the epidemic of our modern age, doesn't it? Technological change and social mobility have opened up new opportunities for our lives which our grandparents could scarcely have imagined. But along with those things has come disappointed ambition, confusion, and insecurity. One thinker wrote, "Anxiety is the dizziness of freedom." Maybe you can relate to that. Just take a moment with you as you eat to think about what you tend to get anxious about. What do you tend to get anxious about? Maybe it's pressures of time. I'd love us to have a whole series on time, maybe next year. Maybe it's your standing in the eyes of others. We looked at that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Maybe it's financial and material security. A worry about our jobs, our finances, providing for ourselves and for our families. I know several of you have real difficulties at the moment with debt and your financial commitments. And I doubt any of us could feel very confident about our job security in the current climate. It's financial security that Jesus has particularly in view in today's passage, isn't it? But if your worries are about different things, you might still be able to take comfort from some of the principles that Jesus gives us in today's passage. Whatever our concerns about financial security, Jesus' hearers, his disciples, had even more cause for concern. Peter, James and John had literally left their fishing boats, their very livelihoods, on the shore and left everything and followed Jesus. Now in Luke 12, as they go with Jesus up to Jerusalem, where he's going to be mocked and flogged and killed, he's teaching them about how to avoid being crippled by anxiety, about how they will afford to live in the future as followers of a hated and murdered religious leader. As Jesus deals with their understandable anxiety, he incorporates both cognitive and behavioural therapy. First of all, the cognitive therapy, think differently, he says. Think differently, anxiety reassured. We might seem to have very good reasons for being deeply concerned about our material well-being. How are we going to pay the bills next month? Whether we'll still have a job next year? Whether we'll ever be able to afford to buy a house or to retire? But actually, Jesus wants to change our minds on those things. In fact, he commands us not to worry. That's a very strange thing to command, isn't it? Do not worry, he says, about these things. We can and must stop worrying. We aren't victims of our negative thought patterns, but we can have our minds changed according to Jesus. He gives us four reasons not to be anxious about our financial and our material well-being. Now, I don't know everyone's personal financial situation here, but if this is a particular area you struggle with, worry about your finances and your material security, maybe it'd be helpful just to take one of these reasons Jesus gives us not to worry and reflect on it. Maybe copy out the verses, read them often, mull them over, especially when you're feeling particularly fearful. The first reason to think differently is in verse 23. Jesus says, "Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Put your needs in perspective, Jesus says. His reasoning there is based on what we looked at last week, isn't it? Do you see that today's chunk of teaching starts with the word therefore? And as I'm sure you know, whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible's teaching, we need to ask ourselves, what's the therefore there for? And it's there to point us back, in this case, to the parable of the rich fool that we were looking at last week, who invested his money in the future and thought he could make himself secure. But just when he thought he had achieved financial security, verse 20, God says, "This very night your life will be demanded from you." You see, we can worry about our future financial security on this earth, but that isn't the biggest thing we have to worry about. In fact, it might loom large in our minds. It might keep us awake at night. It might induce migraines or stomach ulcers or some other signs of anxiety. But in the light of death and facing God, it's pretty trivial, isn't it? Verse 23 again. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Yes, we need those things. We're sitting around eating now, aren't we? And please don't turn up without clothes next week. But there are more important things to worry about. Where do you stand with God? What will happen when you die? Don't let the worries of tomorrow crowd out a right concern with eternity. Tomorrow may never come. Eternity certainly will. So put your needs in perspective, Jesus says, and invest your attention in the most important things. Are you doing that? Now, that kind of hard-headed reasoning might work for some of us, but for others, Jesus goes on to give more reasons not to worry. Secondly, he says, realize your value in God's eyes. Verse 24. Consider the ravens or the crows. They do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. This is an argument from God's providence to all his creatures and to mankind and to his particular people more than any. The rich fool thought that he needed to make himself secure for the future by building bigger barns and storing things up. But Jesus says we don't need barns or savings to be provided for the future. God provides even for the crows, described in the Old Testament as unclean, detestable creatures. Yet God feeds even these filthy scavengers. And aren't we much more valuable to him? In fact, he's demonstrated how valuable we are to him by sending his only beloved son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. What a comfort that should be when we're concerned about our jobs or how we'll pay the bills. Even if we can't invest for ourselves for the future, we can rely on the God who does provide. Jesus' third reason not to worry is a simple appeal to logic. Grasp the unprofitability of worry. Verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? people, if the translation there is right, it reminds us of Jesus' first argument that our worries are put into perspective by the unknown date of our death and meeting with God. Our worry suggests that we want to control our future, doesn't it? That we can't even control the length of our time on this earth. Not only is worry unprofitable, usually it's even counterproductive, isn't it? As worry leads to health problems and stress shortens our lives. The sooner we grasp that, the better. It's pointless to worry about things we can't control. Stop it, says Jesus. If you're still not able to leave anxiety behind, Jesus has a fourth reason not to worry. We need to believe God's glorious blessing to us. Think about the beautiful wild flowers, he says. You don't see them working hard, investing for the future, furiously lining their nests, and yet they are even more beautiful than the robes of Israel's most successful king. What do we think we're going to achieve by our stress and our hard work investing for the future? God has laid up for his people a future much more glorious than any clothes we could earn for ourselves. In heaven, God's people will be given the robes of Jesus' righteousness, the glory that belongs to him for giving his life as a sacrifice for us. Those robes of righteousness, that golden halo that God gives us, make anything we can buy for ourselves from Topshop or Marks and Spencer's or wherever you buy your clothes look like rags by comparison. So there are four reasons not to worry, four truths to meditate on when we're feeling stressed and anxious. They're there on the sheet. Put your needs in perspective. Realize your value in God's eyes. Grasp the unprofitability of worry. Believe God's glorious blessing to us. Now you might well be saying to yourself, this is all very well, but there are people who are hungry and needy in the world. Haven't Jesus' words been shown to be hollow? It's a fair question. I don't think Jesus is making absolute promises here. We'll see later on in verse 33 that we're told to give to the poor. And Jesus says elsewhere that there will always be poor people in the world. Verse 33 also hints at one of the ways that God will provide for us as his people hear his command and give to one another. But whilst Jesus may not be making absolute promises, people do still get hungry and cold, such situations aren't without hope. We do have a God who puts these needs in perspective and who provides richly for people who are of great value to him. One of the issues that's kept coming up as I've talked with a number of people about our need here at the Moorgate Talks for ministry apprentices or part-time workers is where it would leave people's financial security if they went part-time at work or if they gave up their jobs. And it's right to think those things through. But my own experience is that at every stage, God has provided. The summer I got married, I went part-time at work, and God provided. A year later, I gave up my job completely and volunteered for my church, and God provided. 2 years later, my wife gave up her job as well and volunteered for our church, and God provided. A couple of years after that, I went off to Bible college and lived as a student for 3 years, and God provided. Now, we might find it impossible to see how God can bring us through a tight financial situation, and yet it's amazing what he can do when we ask him. Jenny and I can honestly say that we've never had to go without anything we've really needed, despite having very little worldly financial security at all. Notice too that these aren't just self-help messages. I realise Jesus' teaching here might sound very similar to the techniques of a positive thinking guru who's out to sell his latest DVD. No, these reasons not to worry, they might have some of the simple logic that's common to any good human insight, but they go much deeper too. You see, they depend on God, and on Jesus Christ himself. Anxiety comes from a frustrated desire to control. Just as ambition is the positive side of control, the rich man's confidence that he can make himself secure, well, so anxiety is the negative side. The fear that we can't make ourselves secure. Do you see that? Ambition and anxiety are two sides of the same coin, and that coin is called control. Jesus' teaching of his disciples combines a hard-headed realism that we're right, we can't make ourselves secure, with a soft-hearted reassurance that it's okay. We have a God who can and does provide for his people abundantly. The question is, will we believe it? That's why Jesus finishes this first part of his teaching in verse 28, "You of little faith." The answer to anxiety isn't to get more in control. That's the way to futility and only to more stress. No, the answer to anxiety is to realize that someone else is in control. And that person is our loving, generous Heavenly Father. It is possible to have our minds changed. And that's why Jesus commands us not to worry. Our Father is in control. We aren't in control. Anxiety is a sure danger sign that there's an area of life where we aren't trusting God, our provider. Maybe you need to think about the areas of life that you're stressed about, the things that you maybe thought of at the beginning there, and consciously bring them to God in prayer. Whether or not he gives you exactly what you think you need straight away, he will teach you a greater perspective on those needs and on the futility of worry, and he'll teach you to lean on him more heavily. Think differently, Jesus says, anxiety reassured. He doesn't leave it there though. As well as that cognitive treatment of our worry, he also goes on to give us a behavioural prescription. Act differently, he says. Act differently, seeking redirected. He draws a sharp contrast in these verses between what the world seeks and what we should seek. And he tells us how to redirect our preoccupations and our aspirations. Our English translation hides this contrast a bit, but if you look down in verse 29, and if you've got a pen with you or a pencil, just strike through the beginning of verse 29. It should read, "Do not seek what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it." It's exactly the same word there in verse 29, "do not seek," as verse 31, "but seek his kingdom," which completes the contrast. Do not seek what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. We don't need to be told what the pagan world around us seeks, do we? We don't need Jesus to tell us that what people around us run after is food and drink and clothing and shelter. Just think about your Sunday newspaper. I don't know whether you take a Sunday newspaper, you'll be familiar, I'm sure, with them. Let's just go through the sections in our minds, shall we? Business, money, property, fashion, food and drink. Even the news pages are full of stories about crimes of greed, fraud, conflicts over property, tax policy, and so on, and so on, and so on. That's what people want to read about, isn't it? That's what the world around us seeks. That's what our friends and colleagues and neighbours are obsessed about. What about you? Is that what you're obsessed about? Is that what you're anxious about? Is that what you spend your time thinking about? Yes, God knows that we need food and drink and shelter and clothing and so on. But are we devoted to living for these things, chasing after them and being anxious when we haven't got them? We have no need to control these things, says Jesus, because our Father knows we need them and he's in control. When we behave like the rich man, wanting to store up treasure in barns so that we can say, eat, drink and be merry, or worrying when our barns aren't performing well on the stock market, to crash the illustration there. Well, we're behaving like orphans, Jesus says. We're behaving like orphans. We're forgetting that we have a Father who is in control and who provides for us at every stage. So let's redirect all that energy, all that aspiration, all that worry to worrying about something much more profitable. Verse 31. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What we must seek. Jesus has given us something so much better than material security now. He's given his people his kingdom. That is an eternal, blessed, material reality of relationship with him and with one another in Jesus Christ. That's what we receive when we become a Christian. We don't experience all the blessings of the material benefits of the kingdom straight away. Many of them are still waiting for us in the next life after Jesus comes back. But nonetheless, what we have as Christians is so much better than any material and financial security that we could hope for in this life. That's what we need to be living for. That's what we need to be lying awake at night thinking about and looking forward to. And Jesus gives us a wonderful counterintuitive way of redirecting the aspirations for the kingdom rather than worrying about not having enough money in this life. Did you spot how he redirects our thinking? Did you spot it? Give your money away, he says. Give your money away. That's quite breathtaking, isn't it? He ends the section on reassurance towards a group of people who might seem to have some very valid reasons for fears and stresses about where their next meal is going to come from, by saying in verse 33, you're worried about your finances, your material security, your food and your drink. I tell you what, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then you'll know what to worry about. Then you'll look forward to the kingdom. That will help our perspective, won't it? Reminding ourselves that there's always someone worse off than us as we give for those who are in need. It'll remind us too that God the Father has given us the kingdom, and so we can give the kingdom to others. But it goes deeper still. When we give money away, we're investing in the kingdom. And when we invest in the kingdom, we redirect our desires away from this world and towards the kingdom of God. That's what behavioural therapy is all about, isn't it? And that's what Jesus means in the last verse there, verse 34, when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now it's true, our hearts and our desires shape where we direct our money, but there's a feedback loop, isn't there? You see, as we're directing our money, then where we spend our money influences our hearts and our concerns and our desires. When our minds are changed and our behaviour is changed, then the desires of our hearts start to change as well. We're tempted to wait for two things before giving significant sums of money away. Firstly, we're tempted to wait until we're on a more stable financial footing. We talked about that last week. Second, we think that we should wait until we're more godly in our desires. Until I feel really committed to this Christianity business, then I'll give substantially. No, says Jesus, we've got it all the way wrong way round. If we're worried about money today, give some away. That'll soon change what we're worried about. If we're preoccupied about this life and how we'll provide for ourselves, we'll invest the money in the next life. I bet we pray more for a Christian ministry that we're giving money to. I bet we keep up better contact with missionaries that we're supporting financially. We'll lie awake and dream about a project that we've stepped out in faith to invest in. That will change our desires. How much better that will be than being racked with stress over whether we can afford to pay the bills. let me say again, I know that some of you have real financial difficulties. Jesus isn't telling us to act recklessly and get further into debt by spending what we don't have. But he is urging us to look beyond our financial stresses and to redirect our attention away from questions of financial security and into matters of the kingdom. Rather than being preoccupied about the performance of the stock market or the reliability of the bankers, let's invest our money where it's lastingly secure. Let me give you a question to go away and think about. If you've got a pen, you might want to jot this down. What opportunities do I have to redirect my longings by giving for the kingdom? What opportunities do I have to redirect my longings by giving for the kingdom? Will you commit now to giving that question some prayerful consideration over the next few days? Will you commit to that? Because that's essential, not just because there's needy kingdom work to be done, but it's also essential for our own spiritual health. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for reminding us through this wonderful, reassuring and challenging passage of Jesus' teaching. Thank you for reminding us that you are the great provider who loves to care for and provide for his people. We thank you, Father, for your blessings to us of the kingdom, and we pray particularly, Father, for any who are here today or known to us who might be particularly fearful for their jobs, for their financial situations, or in other particular ways. Father, please reassure us. Please provide for us. And please show us how to redirect our anxieties and our ambitions for the kingdom and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.